Okay, take your Bible with me this morning and turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is the third lesson in this section of Scripture that I've entitled Safeguards Against Apostasy. Safeguards Against Apostasy. This will be part three. And the previous two lessons we had began, took one week was an introduction, and then last week we covered a few verses last week, and we're dealing with three solemn duties that is the responsibility of every truly chosen, redeemed, regenerated, and converted child of God. Now, listen, we live in a day and in a generation where multitudes of people have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't so much concern myself about those that are in free will, Arminian, works-based religion and their profession of faith. That, listen, that doesn't deceive anybody. But my concern and the problem that I have is that there are so many who use the right kind of language. They use many of the same scriptures that we use, even some of the same phrases, but in a subtle way, they at some point in time turn back and place the condition of salvation not on God, but on and not on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but somehow it always ends up back on the sinner. It's not what Christ did for them, it's what will you do for Jesus? And so, but they come so close that if it were possible, they'd deceive the very elect of God. And yeah, I told them Wednesday night in our Zoom Bible study meeting, the thing that has truly amazed me is I've got on up in years, and you know, I've been doing this now for close to 35 years. And I'm grateful for it. It's astonished me how many people I have had reach out to me and reach out to others like Bill and Scott Price and Gary Shepherd that are older people. When I'm talking about older, I'm talking about 65 and above, up into their 70s and even some into their 80s, who had spent a lifetime. Not like, you know, I was in my 20s when the Lord revealed the gospel to me. I hadn't spent much time in false religion. I had actively spent only about 2 years, maybe three, digging into false religion and becoming that supralapsarianist Calvinist, whatever the heck that meant back then, that I was so proud of, but spent their whole lives, and many of them reformed, spent it under a reformed faith, talking about the doctrines of grace and Calvinism, and yet missed Christ, but the Lord has shown Himself merciful and gracious, and in the twilight years of their life is pleased to reveal Himself to them. That's an amazing thing. And the reason I know it's so amazing is that when they see these things, just like Al told me on the phone yesterday, he said, I was a Calvinist all my life. But he said, when the Lord opened up 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 for me to see, He made Him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He said, I realized, here's the first thing he realized, how self-righteous I was. I'm telling you, you can't make a man or woman admit that by nature. We are such proud creatures. We're proud of faith, we're proud of grace, we're proud of place, Henry used to say. And we are. And we don't like to admit, and how many of us like to admit when we're wrong? Huh? If I get the thrill out of that, now some people make, you know, they might be falsely humble in it, but for the most part, we don't want to be wrong. And when we are found wrong, we will defend our wrongness. But the man or woman regenerated by God, folk, they see these things for what they are. They see them for the life or death issue. I hope you see that this is not just about coming up here on Sunday and me preparing to come up here and preach, or Bill going out to Oregon to preach, or anybody else that I know, so we can get together on a Sunday and sit here and feel good about ourselves. This is about us seeing that the God, the only true and living God, must be satisfied. And that He cannot take any person, no matter how noble they might appear to anybody or everybody, He can't take anybody to heaven based on anything they have done, ever. It's all by grace in its entirety, from start to finish. But many profess they believe the gospel. Many have made what would appear outwardly a good profession. I know a multitude of folks that I have met through my lifetime claim they believe the same gospel that I believe. But the question is this, do they continue in it? See, it's one thing to believe it. It's another thing for you to abide in it. That's what the John stresses over in 2 John. It's not the one that just makes a quick profession and says, yeah, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And yes, I bow to God. So I bowed to God's sovereignty in my mind, at least, when I was lost. I thought God, I'd tell you real quick back when I was a lost Calvinist, God has absolute control over everything. We were set when my father-in-law this week went down and saw him because they were sick on Father's Day, so we couldn't go down, so we drove down, Pam and I drove down Friday, and somehow or another, I try to avoid it with my family. Yeah, I really do. I don't actively avoid it, but I don't bring up stark conversations about religion with my family, especially my father-in-law. I love him to death. He's a great guy. He's always been in my corner my whole life since I've been married to his daughter. But somehow or another, something came up. I was kind of disconnected because, like the rest of the world, on Friday, what was my mind on? They had a big screen TV down in the other room on, had the volume up. What happened Friday? Roe v. Wade got overruled. Well, I was kind of listening to him, but I was watching that on Fox News that they had on down there. And he said, you know, the comment was directed at me and Pam. He said, now, I've read a little bit about that Calvinism thing. And I'm like, where'd that come from? And he said, you know, I agree that God knew everything that was going to be done. That ain't what the gospel and scriptures teach. What's happening ain't happening because God looked down through time and saw it was going to happen. I want to be very clear right here. If you believe that, you don't believe the scriptures. Now, that's just the long and the short of it. Because here's the thing, is if he has to look down through time and learn something, what attribute have you taken away from the true and living God? Really, you've robbed him of all of them. Because if it's dependent upon what's happening down through time and he's seeing, what else have you taken away? His immutability. Because What if somebody changed their mind? They got a free will, don't they, according to this false world? But he said, you know, I know God looked down through time and he knows everything that's going to happen. And even my wife stepped up to the plate. I didn't. I just held my tongue because normally if she's close enough to me, she always, when somebody makes a comment, she grabs my leg and about breaks my leg like, don't tackle this. But she said, Daddy, he knows it because he purposed it. Get the order right. The reason he knows what's going to happen, he determined what was going to happen. He didn't look down through time and see Joseph's brothers settling him into slavery. Huh? God absolutely purposed Joseph to be sent into slavery. Now, I can't explain that, Kenny. Can you? I don't know how in the world God Almighty purposed to put a man here named Judas Iscariot for one purpose only, to betray our Lord Jesus Christ. And I cannot explain how God Almighty can do that and not be the author of sin, but I know he's not the author of sin. This isn't a passive God that is letting the flower open. This is the God who has determined every petal that's going to come out in its beauty and in its splendor and even in its ugliness to accomplish His goodwill, His glory, to be for the good of His people, and to be actively for the advancement of His kingdom in this present world as we head to the end of this thing. That's what we preach here. And if that ain't what you believe, I'm sorry. Well, I'm not sorry. That's what the Word of God teaches. And that's what these people here in these Hebrew believers, that's what they, listen, that's what Paul preached. That's what Peter preached. That's what our Lord preached. That's what all the prophets preach. That's what all God's true preachers preach today. These people had made a good profession, and He's encouraging them, and He's encouraging you and me, everyone who would have the privilege of reading these words that are recorded for our admonition and our learning, that we don't just make a good profession of it. This is our life. That's all I got. Now, that's a hard lesson to learn. I'm still learning it because I got a wife back I love. I got two boys I love. I got a granddaughter I love. I got a daughter-in-law I love. I got a bunch of brethren that I love that I'm so tied to this world because of. But folks, you got to get it in your mind. Everything you see with your physical eyes, can touch with your physical hands, it's all going away. It is temporal. It has no eternal value to it. None of it. And my being married to that woman for 42 years ain't got one dadgum thing to do with my eternal salvation. And so he encouraged them in verses 19 through verse 22, the first of those three solemn duties that we have. It's our responsibility to be in communion with God, in fellowship with God, in association with God. And the truth of it is, He will never leave us nor forsake us. But don't we often leave and forsake Him? But thank God, we know from the Scriptures, it's of the Lord's mercy, Lamentation says, it's of the Lord's mercy we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new. I got up this morning. His compassion is new every morning. And I thank God for this every breath that I take. Great is thy faithfulness. Huh? Don't depend on me. You say, well, there you go. You're saying you can live like you want. No, I've said this so many times from this pulpit and from the place where we're at. Folks, you do everything you want to do anyhow. You're here this morning because you want to be here. If you didn't, you'd be somewhere else. So it's our responsibility as God's children. We are to walk in the Lord Jesus. As you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you to do? Walk in Him. Every moment. We're to guard our lips, right? We're to guard our eyes all the time, our hands, everything about us, all our times realizing, and unless the Lord upholds us, what's going to happen? I think about the model prayer. Listen, this is an active prayer we ought to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because I tell you what, when the Lord leads us into evil, what happens to us most of the time? Listen, whom the Lord loves, what does He do? He chastens every son and daughter. He going to make us hate this place. That's your plight in life as a justified saint. By the time you reach the end of the road, you are going to absolutely detest everything down here. You're going to be like Solomon in his wisdom. Vanity of vanity. Don't you see that every day as you grow older? How foolish everything is in this world. Here's the second solemn duty. And this is one that a lot of people don't put a lot of emphasis on anymore. perseverance in the faith. I think we get afraid of things like that. Notice verse 23. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice how he puts his parentheses on that. We're to hold fast our profession without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. So who does it depend on? My perseverance? No. No. Am I to persevere? Oh, yes, indeed. Who does it depend on? He is faithful that promised. Right? This true heart and this full assurance that he talked about, look back up at verse 22. He says, let us hold fast the same profession. Let us hold the fast, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. Now this true heart and this full assurance of faith that he talked about in verse 22, and now this holding fast without wavering, you know what that does? It gives glory to God. To believe, take God. There's a song and I read about Glory, Glory, I'm Forgiven. You know that song we sing all the time? I like this line in it. Glory, glory, I'll not perish. In Christ's hand I am secure. He who saved me sure will keep me. By God's grace I shall endure. But listen to this next line. This is not a vain presumption. You ever pay attention to what you sing? This is not a vain presumption. You ought to know that next phrase. I just take him at his word. Faithful is he that called you, he'll also do it. Now he will. And we give glory to God when we believe his promise. In whatever situation or circumstance you find yourself in, what are you to do? Believe the promise. Our father, the faith, Abraham, you know, he gave glory to God. And you know how he did it? He believed that God was faithful to fulfill the promise he had made to him. And even though it involved a physical promise, Isaac, he wasn't looking to Isaac for his delivery. Huh? He looked through Isaac and he heard the words of God. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Had nothing to do with Isaac. It's the one that was going to come through Isaac, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gets old, extremely old, and many years pass since the promise is made. And it says this of this man, of who is an example of true God-given faith. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed and not to that only which is of the law, but that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God who quickens the dead and calleth those things that be not as though they are. Here, who against hope. Now, this is Abraham. Who against hope. He looked at, what, I'm 100 years old. Wife's 99. Dead womb. Can't have a child. Who against hope, believed in hope. He had a confidence that he would become that father of many nations according to that which he spoke. What God said. As God had took him out there and said, if you can number the stars of the heaven and the sand of the sea, you'll be able to number your children. So shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Here we are. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Where's faith come from? something? That something he worked up like a muscle that you strengthen? No. This is the faith of God's elect. This is that faith which is a gift. This is that faith that causes one to cling to something that they cannot see, cannot feel, cannot touch, cannot handle, cannot add to. Strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded, convinced, absolutely convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it, not his faith, but what that promised seed would do, it was imputed to him for righteousness. What the promised Messiah would do. Now listen to me. Here's the difference between a professor of faith in Christ as opposed to one who has been given true God-given faith and true repentance. Abraham knew. You hear me? He knew the God that made the promise. We just spent four messages talking about that in Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him of whom they have, in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham knew him. And here's the thing. God's promise to Abraham and God's promise to you and me is guided by infinite wisdom attended with unlimited power. That's how he can do what he promised. Now, faith here, when he talks about let us hold fast the profession of our faith, this faith has to be looked at two ways, both, and I hate these words, but they're important. They have to be looked at two ways. Objectively, faith is a word objectively, and subjectively. Objectively, what is this faith? It's the gospel and all its doctrines that are set forth. Let us hold fast what God said about himself. But subjectively, what is it? It's our belief in that gospel. We have to rest our hope in what God has said. Period. And this word translated by this phrase, let us hold fast, four English words, one Greek word, means to get possession of or to retain. And this hold fast that he's taught, let us hold fast, let us have a get possession of and retain always in our mind. It's a dogmatic, immovable, constant determination to believe God's promise to save me and bless me and keep me and qualify me and entitle me to all grace here and all glory hereafter, as opposed to wavering between two opinions. Let me read this verse to you. In 1 Kings chapter 18, don't turn there, but let me read it to you. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah was standing before the people, and he says to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, do what? Follow him. And here's the tragedy of him telling these Jews now, dealing with these Jews right here, making this statement to them. Listen to the Jews. And the people answered not a word to him. They didn't say God's God, huh? We're folly. They sitting there thinking, well, I don't know. Halting between two opinions. And our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear on this. He said this, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Now, I tell you what, treasures include not just physical things like money or wealth, wisdom. What else does it include? It's wives, children, grandchildren. Everything of time and sense. Because listen, he goes on, where moth and rust doth corrupt. And where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through nor steal. Listen to this, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The light of the body is the eye. I ought to preach on this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, in other words, if you believe in the light, rest in the light, hope in the light, the whole body's full of light. But if thine eye be evil, if you have an unbelieving eye, you don't rest in Christ, in his blood and his righteousness, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, what a tragic thing. How great is the darkness. To have the truth presented to me and not believe the truth and yet claim I believe the truth, how great is that darkness? Spend your life in that. And then he makes this statement, no man, no person can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold or cling to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon. Not man, and mammon. God and man. Can't do it. Now listen to me. While perseverance isn't a condition of salvation, and it's not. I remember that was one of the things that we used to say, is that, you know, that we've got to hold, and we do hold out to the end, but that's not a condition of my salvation. But here's the thing. Those who are purchased of God, what do? They hold out to the end. Now they do. We're not of those that draw back to perdition. He says at the end of Hebrews chapter 10, but those that believe, continue to believe, to the saving of our soul. Here's the third one. This is the third solemn duty. Public worship and fellowship. Uh-oh. Public worship and fellowship. This is it. Verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Hold on now. Let us consider. It's one word in the original. It means to consider attentively, or to fix one's eyes or mind upon. So he tells you and me, our responsibility as children of God, what are we to do? We're to fix our eyes on our brethren. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to form a disciplinary committee. And you're going to be part of it, and we're going to start disciplining people for not doing what we think they ought to do. That's not what we're talking about here, and that's not what these words entertain. You and I, as sinners saved by God's grace, we're not to entertain judgmental, self-righteous thoughts against our brethren. Matter of fact, we are called upon our God to think the best of our brothers and sisters at all times. But what it does is it teaches us our responsibility. And think about this. People don't, they say, I don't know about that. It teaches me and you our responsibility to watch over one another as members of our family. You got kids, grandkids? You just turn them loose and let them do whatever they want to do? Huh? When your grandkids come over, you just do whatever you want to do. Huh? When Zoe is trying to get out of the vehicle, I don't care if I pull up at that, when she's out there staying at that Paradigm Gym through the summertime, and I go out there and pick her up every day, and every day it's, Papa, I want an ice. And Papa, you know, she always gets whatever she wants. I mean, my kids didn't, but my granddaughter does. And so we pull up at that place, and she's got to now, you know, we swapped out of the car seat where she's strapped in like a NASCAR driver. She could never unbuckle herself. Well, now she's in a regular seat, you know, one of them booster seats with the regular. And she the other day, she undid herself, and before I could get out of the truck, she got out on the other side of the, opened the door and stepped out of the truck. And I ran around a truck, and there was nobody there, but it scared me to death. And so from that point forward, I told her, don't you ever get out that door. And when she comes out of the door, she comes out on my side, I'm standing there, and I take her by the hand, and when we go in that store, I got her by the hand every step of the way. Why? Because I know what kind of evil is in this world, and I'm watching over. I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to thwart her free will. I just know that it's my responsibility as her grandfather to watch, and I'd fight for her. You would too. And that's what he's saying here. We're to watch over one another. We're to have a deep, true, sincere concern for our brethren's physical needs and their spiritual needs as well. And I like this word, provoke. You know what it means? It means to goad. How do you goad a horse? Yeah, you see those guys that ride those bronken bucks, you know, the horses in the rodeo. What do they got on their feet? Because they want it to do what? They want it to buck. They got spurs on. They spur it. They provoke it. The word actually means to incite. Provoke means to incite, to stimulate, or to spur on. Now, what are we to incite and stimulate and spur our brethren on to do? And they're supposed to do it to us. What are we to do? We're to incite, excite, and spur them one another on to, first of all, to love. What kind of love? Brotherly love. One for another. But here's the second thing we're to incite them. Good works. All of which, encouragement and love and good works, what are they all based on? They're based on the promise. God's promise of salvation conditioned on Christ alone. And folks, listen, this is just not the role of the pastor. But it's all our roles as individual members of the family of God. And it's not something that happens spontaneously. Because we're worried about offending people. Folks, I tell you, we ought to be more concerned not about whether they get offended at us. It's whether or not they're using the means that God has given us, to all of us, to grow in grace. We are all members of, we talked about it Wednesday night, we're one body. We got many members, but we're one body. And I'm telling you, we have the universal church, which is all God's children scattered across this whole world, of which we are all, as God's family, redeemed and justified by Christ, we are part of that body. But we also have local assemblies, to where in Grace Baptist Church in Ruston, Louisiana, every single solitary member of Grace Baptist that has believed the gospel, you have an active role. You hear me? You have an active role in the work of the ministry at Grace Baptist Church in Ruston. You say, well, I don't feel very talented. Well, maybe your role is just to sit out here and listen. Because I tell you what, when there's nothing harder to do than stand up and teach to empty chairs. And I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters in Christ that don't attend church, they never think about it. And I'm not questioning whether if you miss church, I don't go out of work. Brother Richard thinks I'm a lost person because I don't come to church. There's a lot of people sitting in church today that are lost people. But I'm telling you, as a child of God, when you don't come to church, you discourage the other brethren. And our responsibility is the other brethren who are discouraged because of your willingness to use the means God has given you. Because when you come here, what do you get? Has anybody, you newer folks that have been, have you ever heard me say, if you don't come to church, you're going to hell? Or if you don't give a tenth of everything that you got, you're going to miss glory. Huh? What do you hear every time this pulpit is filled? Huh? What do you hear? Good news. That's it. Why would you not want to come hear that? Why would any sinner that is labored and heavy laden not want to hear about comfort? I don't understand that, Kenny. Why would you not want to be comforted and encouraged? Why would you not want your weary soul that is so cast down and so burdened and so miserable because I have no assurance, I have no comfort, I have no encouragement, I'm sometimes hot, sometimes cold. Why would you avoid that tells you in Christ Jesus you are made the righteousness of God in Him? That you have full, complete, eternal salvation based on a righteousness you have no part in producing or maintaining, but one produced for you by the object of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you avoid that? And put things in front of it that are so unimportant. And I tell you, it's the responsibility of the one who's being incited or stimulated or goaded on by their brethren to do what? To faithfully receive the provocation for their brethren. Not doing it because we're mean. What do we want? We want the same thing for each other. Solomon, again, in his wisdom in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 and 6. You know what he says? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Not self-righteousness, but true love. Look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The writer of Hebrews here, what's he speaking about? The assembling of believers. Making use of the means that God has provided in order to further us in the exhortation we're to do that he just talked about in verse 24. And in this and in the following verses, we're not going to read it all, but we'll cover it over the next few weeks, beginning here in verse 25 down through verse 31. He shows us the inseparable connection between the neglect of the means of grace that God has appointed for our salvation and the ruin, you hear me? The ruin that is sure to follow if we continue to neglect it. John Owen, he wrote this. And I've put it in the bulletin several times, and I post it on Facebook a lot of times. But it's true. It's truth. He says this, by God's all-wise appointment, our assemblies, that's what we're doing this morning, that's what they're doing out in Oregon, what they're doing down in Albany, Georgia. Our assemblies are the life, the food, and the nourishment of our souls. It is the main way whereby we publicly identify with Christ and His gospel. We evidence our love for Christ by our loyalty and our support of one another in opposition to all false worship. Now listen to this. Many things, and this is true, many things will rise up in competition to the diligent assembly, diligent attendance of the assemblies. We must recognize and refuse to give in to anything that is opposed to what Christ commands. And listen closely to this last phrase this man made nearly 400 years ago. The total falling away of every graceless professor always begins with this neglect, this disassociation of the people of God. And say, well, there you go, preacher. You're teaching salvation by works. No, I'm not. I'm just stating a fact. A fact that I've seen come to pass in 35 years of preaching the gospel. The apostle here, he's not saying, and he's not implying that justified sinners can lose their salvation. That's not what he's saying. That's impossible. What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of evidence that such a person who forsakes the assembling of themselves together never had true God-given faith. You know, if you were hungry, what do? Huh? some of us, I've stood up here in the pulpit before, my stomach been growling. I'm thinking, I hope it don't get picked up by the speaker. But and a lot of times, you know, especially we have fellowship men, you smell all that good food wafting up through here. What are you thinking? Boy, I'm hungry. You know, we might be thinking about right now donuts and coffee that's waiting on us back here when we get done here this morning. But if you're hungry, if you're really hungry, what do? You seek to save. You're thirsty. What do? You look for water, right? Our Lord said this, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. And here's the thing. When we provoke or incite or encourage a child of God to be faithful in the means of coming together to worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, justified saints receive, and folks, they heed that warning. And they do it without any thoughts of bondage. Because they're not, I'm not encouraging you to come, because if you don't come next week, I'm going to call you a lost person. It's not legal bondage. And it's not out of fear. I tell you, people are exactly where they want to be every Sunday. Now they are. Every one of them. And here's the thing. What's the message you're going to hear? Huh? It's salvation conditioned on Christ alone, based on His blood, based on His righteousness, based on God's promise. But listen to this, and we'll quit. These verses, and it's important you understand it. These verses were aimed primarily, they apply to us in every generation. But they were aimed primarily, and they were applicable to who? These people He's writing to. Because see, here's the thing you got to understand. These public assemblies back then exposed these people something that don't expose me and you to. When you joined yourself to one of these assemblies, what happened? You lost your job. Your family cut you off. You were excommunicated from the temple worship. Can't come down here no more. Not unless you renounce that. And so he says, as the manner, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So what's happening? Some were not coming. Why were they not coming? What was their rationale for not coming down there to the assembly? Trying to avoid what? Persecution that arises because of the word. And he's telling them, if you continue in that frame of mind where you are avoided, because I tell you, I this is one thing that I know and understand as a child of God. I and you, as children of God, have been given two things, promised two things in this life. The first thing we've been promised is what? That God will give us faith. Huh? Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 28. For unto you is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name. That's given, freely given. Here's the second thing that you rest assured as a child of God, it's going to come to every one of you. Believe on His name, but to, here's the second thing given, suffer for His name's sake. Not because of the way we wear our hair, the way we dress, the way we talk, but the gospel that we believe. And He tells them this, those who continued at this time in that frame of mind and that ill habit, you know what finally happened to most of them? They fell away because they had never truly rested in Christ, never seen Him as their only hope. And He uses this phrase, as you see the day approaching. What day was He talking about? The end of time? Christ's second coming? No, that's not what He's talking about. What day was coming? What still stood here? The temple still stood. What did our Lord say? The day's coming. Everything you see here is what's going to happen. And that day was fast approaching. We were drawing near to 70 A.D. And in 70 A.D., that dude came in there and he wiped out Israel and everything involved in temple worship as they knew it. And he says, you depart from this faith, what you going to do when that's gone? Because there's no hope over there. That temple that he's alluding to throughout this whole book of Hebrews, there was no hope in any of that. It was done. It had passed away. And it, God was fixing to prove it was totally passed away because he was going to destroy it and use a pagan to do it. We'll stop right there. We'll come back. We'll pick up in verse 26 next Sunday. You're dismissed to worship. I appreciate your presence.